We are in the book of Hebrews. We're picking up in chapter 7, so go ahead and navigate there. But in the book of Hebrews, if you're looking for an overall theme for the book of Hebrews, let me suggest it's all about Jesus. Or some would say Jesus is better. He's the best. He's the supreme. And once you have the best, you don't need the rest. And so it's all about Jesus. And this morning, we're in chapter 7 where we're told to leave the Levite. Leave the Levite. And some of you might not know what a Levite is, but after this morning, you're going to know what a Levite is. Also, you might not have heard the name Melchizedek before. No, he's not a hip-hop rap star. He happened to be a priest of the Most High God way back in the Old Testament. He shows up briefly and then disappears almost as quickly as he appears. But we're going to read about this. Now, in chapters 5 and 6 of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit told the first century Hebrew Christians to grow up spiritually. Look back at chapter 6 in verse 1, where we are told, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. There are some elementary principles that should not be matters of debate. Things that we should grow up from, be done with and settled with in our hearts and move on from. We're to leave the elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection or completion or maturity. No longer be Christian babies, but now be Christian mature believers. Go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of, here's some milky things that grown-up Christians should be over, should not be a matter of controversy, should not be a matter of consternation or confusion. Let us repentance from dead works. We should all know that. Faith toward God should not be an issue anymore. The doctrine of baptisms. We should know about water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Of laying on of hands and praying for the sick and also recognizing God's anointing on people. Resurrection of the dead. We're all going to rise from the dead unless the Lord raptures us. And I don't know about you, but I vote for rapture. Anybody else want to get out on the rapture first before dying? There you go. And if you want to die first, feel free, but I'd rather go ahead and be raptured before I die. And now what's going to happen to us when we rise from the dead? There's a lot of ignorance because a lot of baby Christians haven't read the Bible. And they don't know what the scripture says about what happens to a believer when they die. Of eternal judgment. There are some naive Christians, oh, God just loves everybody, and so it doesn't matter what you believe, you're all getting there, and it'll all be good. There's no real hell. Oh, no, the Bible, clearly. Jesus talked more about hell than anybody else in scripture. And he warned, he painted such a horrible picture because it is a horrible place, and also to encourage us, to scare us, so that we wouldn't want to go there, and that we would flee to Jesus for salvation. And this we will do, leaving these elements. These are things that should be settled issues, not current concerns. And this we will do if God permits. And then at the end of chapter 6, he lays on us some very heavy, mature Christian topic. Look at verse 19. Now this hope, the hope that we have in Jesus, in him alone, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. He's alluding to, and he'll explain more about the true tabernacle in heaven. Moses, what he built was just kind of a copy. And if you look at the different elements of the static copy, this non-living thing, the tabernacle and the lampstand, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, the Ark of the Covenant and all that stuff, the veil itself separating the first part from the second part, all that's about Jesus, the heavenly reality. And our faith is not in the earthly tabernacle. It's not in Jewish proceedings or religious works, whether it be Jewish or any other religious works. That's not where our hope is. But our hope is behind the veil in the presence in heaven, where the forerunner, Jesus, has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. There is a priestly order that is known as the order of Melchizedek. Now, some of you, most of us, are probably more familiar with the priestly order of Levi. The order according to the one son of Jacob, a man named Levi. So in all this, we read that Jesus didn't enter to the earthly Holy of Holies, into the earthly temple, where only the Levitical high priest could go in once a year. But Jesus has entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Forever is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding, praying for us. By the way, in the earthly tabernacle, in the earthly temple, there were no chairs. There were no chairs because the work was never finished. And there was never a rest under the old covenant, under the law of Moses, under the Levitical priesthood and all the sacrifices. However, Jesus is seated because of those three wonderful words he said on the cross. Say it with me. It is finished. There you go. And that's where Jesus is. He is our great high priest, no longer offering up sacrifices because he did it once and for all. But now as a priest, he's interceding for us, but he's not a Levitical priest. He's not a descendant of one of Levi's ancestors or future sons, a guy named Aaron, brother of Moses. He's not a descendant of Aaron, but he is of the order of Melchizedek. That's a fancy word. He's of the order of Melchizedek, and that brings us now to chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Who is this Melchizedek? What is the Melchizedekian priesthood? How does that differ from the Levitical priesthood and from the Levitical high priest? How is Jesus a high priest according to Melchizedek? But yet you got this Jewish temple that writing of this still existed, and all that priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. Well, in verses 1 through 3, we read that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Abraham. Now, you remember, Abraham eventually had Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob then had 12 sons. One of them was Levi. Then 500 or more years later, along comes Moses and Aaron. The tribe of Levi had grown, and God handpicked the family of Aaron to become the priests. So they're Levitical priests, whereas you have the rest of the Levites were Levites who assisted the priests. The priests were the descendants of Aaron. That's the order. But there was a priesthood that existed even before Abraham had Isaac. And it was this mysterious man named Melchizedek. Now, in chapter 14 of Genesis, if you want to keep your finger there in Hebrews and turn back to the first book of the Bible, to chapter 14, going to pick up in verse 18, four pagan kings conquered five other pagan kings, including the king of Sodom. Abraham had a relative living in Sodom at the time, and what was his name? Lot, that's right. So the four pagan kings take all of the survivors captive, including Abraham's nephew Lot. On the way back from this battle, Abraham musters his 318 men. He overtakes the four kings and their armies. He conquered them and set all the captives free, including his nephew Lot. But on the way back from the battle, Abraham was met by a mysterious man named Melchizedek. Chapter 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem. Salem is kind of the English pronunciation of the Hebrew word shalom. And we know that the word shalom means peace. Jerusalem means the city of peace. So Melchizedek, king of Salem, maybe of the ancient city of Jerusalem, brought out bread and wine. Huh. Remind you of anyone? Brings out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. El Elyon, God Most High. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And he, Abraham, gave him, Mel, a tithe of all. 10% of all that he had, he gave it to this priest, the priest who blessed Abram. Abram responded by giving a tithe to him. Now, here in chapter 7 of Hebrews, back there, the Holy Spirit is telling these first century Jewish Christians that Melchizedek is even greater than Abraham. He's greater, has a more prominent position than Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 7 of Hebrews, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness." Melchizedek is the Hebrew pronunciation of Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness. He's the king of peace. He's the king of righteousness. He is the priest of the Most High God. And also then, king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Verse 3, "Without father," this Melchizedek, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like in the similitude of the Son of God," in that he has, at least there's no recording of his father or mother and no recording of his birth and death in the scripture. You know, so many others in the scripture, there's the genealogy. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot the 12 tribes, and one of them was Judah, and it follows down to the messianic line of Jesus Christ, all the way to our Lord Jesus. Well, this guy Melchizedek doesn't have anything written of his genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, because ultimately Jesus is eternal in that he's the only begotten Son of God without beginning, without end, length of days, forever and ever and ever. And he, Melchizedek, remains a priest continually. So unlike everyone else in Genesis and throughout the Bible, Melchizedek has no recorded genealogy, no mention of any family tree, made like the Son of God without beginning and without end. Now, some believe that Melchizedek and Jesus are actually one and the same, that Melchizedek is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. But others believe that Melchizedek was not Jesus, but was actually just a man like you and me, but was a foreshadow of the Messiah of Jesus Christ. So which is he? Is he Jesus in the Old Testament, or was he a man? Some say that he was actually an angel, and that one I kind of dismissed, because you can't be a priest unless you're a human. You cannot be a priest, a go-between between God and man, unless you're a human being. And so Melchizedek was a human being. Was he Jesus, or was he a different person? Now, the main point of all of this is not who is Melchizedek. And I know some of you want me to give you the answer. Well, I'm going to disappoint you. I'm going to tell you flat out, straight up, I don't know. You can read 10 different commentaries, you'll get 10 different answers. And so I'm happy to say, I have no idea. But I'm also happy to say, the point isn't who is Melchizedek. But the main point of this passage is, who is Jesus and how does he function as our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek? It's not about the man Melchizedek, but about the order, the priestly order of Melchizedek, contrasted, very different from the Levitical priesthood that God gave through Aaron, the brother of Jesus. So let's keep ourselves in the main point and not get sidetracked on other issues. Since Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek who was greater than Abraham, therefore Jesus, the point here is he's a greater high priest than Abraham's descendants, including Levi, and then future later on, greater than Aaron and the rest of the priest. Jesus, according to the order of Melchizedek, is a greater priesthood because, by the way, he wasn't just the priest to the Jews. The Levitical priests, they were priests to the Jews and whoever wanted to become Jewish. But Melchizedek was the king of righteousness, priest of the Most High God for the world. Just like Jesus who came, first to the Jews, but then also to the Gentiles. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So the Melchizedekian priesthood is greater than the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. And that's what verses 4 and 10 are about. Melchizedek is greater than Levi. Verse 4, now consider how great this man, that Old Testament Melchizedek man, was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. See, the greater, he's going to point out, the greater person always blesses the lesser. Just like with us, Jesus blesses us. We try to bless him, and I'm sure he gives us a pat on the head and says, well, that's very nice of you. But ultimately, who do most of the blessings come from? Comes from Jesus. And truly, he is greater than all of us. And so the greater blesses the lesser. And then the lesser gives tithes, gives offerings to the greater. And so consider how great this man Melchizedek was to even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi. So after Abraham, fast forward a lot of years, like 1,100 years when finally God establishes the Levitical priesthood. Sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people, the other tribes of Israel, according to the law. See, when God established the priesthood, he did it through the law of Moses. God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. Included in that is this whole Levitical priesthood, Aaron being the first high priest and his sons and descendants being the priests. So the priests received tithes from their other tribal brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So again, Abraham fathered Isaac, who fathered Jacob, who fathered the 12 sons, including Levi. Levi is the great-grandson of Abraham. 500 years after Levi's descendants, Aaron and his sons became the priests, according to the law that God had just given to Moses. And he received, therefore, tithes from the other descendants of the other 11 sons of Jacob. So that's the Levitical priest. You put that in your mind like a piece of paper with a line in the middle. On one side of the column is Levi receiving tithes from people from the other tribes of Israel. But on the other side, Melchizedek, whose genealogy is not derived from them. He wasn't a descendant of Abraham, certainly therefore not a descendant of Levi. Not derived from them, he received tithes from Abraham and blessed him. He blessed Abraham, the one who had the promises, the promise that one day you're going to have a son. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. In your relationship with Jesus, who does the more blessing, you or him? And is he not greater? Without any contradiction, Jesus is greater because he's the one who blesses us. Now here, mortal man receives tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. Levi hadn't even been born. But he was within the loins of a future descendant of Abraham. Abraham, in a sense, had Levi genes. I was waiting all morning to do that one. Even Levi, who received tithes from the other 11 tribes of Israel, paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So since Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so also did all of his descendants. Therefore, Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical priests, for Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek through his great-grandfather Abraham. Now, For you and me, this is like, it's interesting, it's fascinating, it's helpful to get things straightened out. Now I have a little bit of better knowledge of Melchizedek. But keep in mind, for the first century Jewish Christians, this would have been a huge eye-opener, a huge light bulb going off, because they were being pressured to go back into Judaism, back to the temple, back to the Levitical priests, back to the sacrifices. They were being pressured and saying, you can't leave this. This is tradition, and this is what God has established, and therefore, if you leave this, God's going to hate you. Well, really, the opposite is true. If they went back to that, they would be turning their backs on God. And when we covered chapter 6 last week, it's a dangerous thing to turn away from God in order to seek for self-righteousness through religion. Nobody wants to go down that road. And so here, these Christians, who Jews, being pressured to go back to the Levitical priesthood and the sacrifices and all, and the Lord is revealing to them, why would you do that when you can go to the greater priest, Melchizedek, the superior priesthood? And in verses 11 through 19, we read that God sent a superior replacement. Therefore, if perfection, so he's coming now to a conclusion in what he's talking about, if perfection, being righteous before God, were through the Levitical priesthood, if a Jew or anybody could become righteous before God through what the Levitical priests did, their sacrifices and all, for under it the people received the law, part and parcel of the law, if they could be righteous, then what further need was there that another priest should arise according to this different order, the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? So if righteousness could be achieved through the law, through the priests and the order of Aaron, the Levitical priests and all, why then would God say another priest is one day going to arise of the order of Melchizedek? 1,100 years after Abraham, after the Levitical priests had already been in force for about 500 or more years, God, through David, laid this bombshell on the nation. The Lord, in Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Jewish people who read and sang that song in the temple were like, wait, what, what? We got the Levitical priests here. What are we? Why are we talking about this guy who was with Abraham, and you're saying now somebody else is going to rise up according to that ancient order of priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood? This would have been great confusion to them. And so now the Holy Spirit, through the penman of Hebrews, is saying, he came. The promise that God gave through David has been fulfilled. There is a new priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The superior priesthood now has the superior high priest. For the priesthood being changed, and that's what God did, he changed from Levitical back to Melchizedekian. The priesthood being changed of necessity, if you're going to change the priesthood, then of course the law itself has to be changed. There's also the change of the law. See, the law of Moses that established the Levitical priesthood also said that if you break any one of these commandments, you will die. Whoever keeps the Ten Commandments gets to go to heaven. But if you break any of the commandments, you're going to die. Let me ask you folks, and myself included, is there anyone here who has kept the Ten Commandments perfectly from birth to burial until now? Birth until now. Have any of you perfectly kept the Ten Commandments? Would any liar like to raise their hand? Well, if you've broken any of the Ten, now you might say, well, my good deeds are more than my bad deeds. Wonderful. But the Lord did not say, if your good deeds outweigh your bad, then you're in. He never said that. But he did say, the soul who sins shall surely die. And that's what the law is all about. It can't make anybody righteous. The law is righteous. It's the standard of righteous, but it cannot make you or me righteous. All it can do is point out that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. So the law, in order for man to become righteous, it had to be changed. It had to be replaced. And indeed it was. We are now righteous not because of being good religious people, but because we have embraced Jesus Christ, our great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, who sacrificed of himself once and for all, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. See, we're saved not because we're good. We're saved because only he is good. And he did all the work on our behalf. And so which priesthood are you trusting in? And by the way, if you think I'm a good person and that's going to get me in, you're trusting in the Levitical priesthood. You're trusting in the law. And the law condemns. Only Jesus gives life. Now, these first century Hebrew Christians at this point were no doubt thinking, and that's why the next part clarifies it. They would have said, now wait, Jesus is a priest? How can that be? He's not from the priestly tribe. He's from the tribe of Judah, a different son of Jacob. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken, that he is our great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, belongs to another tribe, tribe of Judah, from which no man has officiated at the altar. No one from the tribe of Judah has ever offered up sacrifices on the altar. If anybody other than a Levite tried to offer sacrifices on the altar, he was to be taken out and stoned to death, because that's not his job. Only it's for the Levites and the sons of Aaron to be priests, to offer sacrifices. And Jesus never officiated at the earthly altar there in the temple. For it is evident, verse 14, that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. So the law never mentioned that of the tribe of Judah would come a priest. Jesus, as you know, received his physical body through Mary. She was a descendant of Jacob's son, Judah. But the law established that the Levitical priesthood came through Jacob's son, Levi, not Judah. Therefore, for Jesus to be a priest, he has to be a priest of a different order. Not the order of Levi, but the order of Melchizedek. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, this should be basically saying a no-brainer, if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come. So not he's going to come, but in this day he had come. Not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, not because the commandments say, here's how the Messiah, not according to the law of Moses that the Messiah would be a priest, fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. Another reason why Jesus is a superior high priest than the Levitical high priest is Levites die, but Jesus lives forever. He lives forever. For he, God the Father, testifies, and he's going to quote again from Psalm 110, verse 4, you, speaking of Messiah, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. 900 years before Jesus was born, David prophesied that God would raise Messiah to be a priest, a go-between between God and man. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Mary is not your mediator. Some earthly priest, some earthly minister is not your mediator. There is no go-between other than Jesus himself. And to put a mediator between you and Jesus is actually to insult the Spirit of grace. And the Lord will speak about that and warn against that and commands us as believers to go directly to him, not through some dead saint, Not through Jesus' mother. Not through any person who wears fancy robes or whatnots. You and I, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And once you have Jesus as your high priest, you don't need any earthly priest. Once you have him as your great high priest, every other priest is an inferior, sometimes even an impediment in our relationship with Jesus. So you're a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, for on the one hand, there is the annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Law that God gave through Moses is good, but it's weak. It's unprofitable. It can't help. It can only condemn. For the law made nothing perfect. The law only shows us that we're sinners. Romans 3, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law, if you think I'm going to be good enough for God, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Quickly you will realize, I'm not good enough. Read through the Ten Commandments sometime, if you haven't. It's in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, and you'll realize pretty much from the get-go, you've broken the commandments. Well, the law can't make you righteous. It can only point out that we're sinners. And if we could be righteous by the law, then Jesus didn't need to come to this earth at all. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Why did Jesus go to the cross if we could make ourselves good enough for God? So the Levitical priest couldn't make anybody righteous before God. And so God did away with that because, on the other hand, verse 19 goes on to say, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Under the law of Moses and the priesthood and all, there was no drawing near to God. They were always at arm's distance. But now, by faith in Jesus, we who were once far off have brought near to God. Folks, do you realize the relationship that you and I get to have with the God of the universe? May that really sink into our hearts. We get to experience no Jew in the past ever experienced. No other person who doesn't believe in Jesus, they're never going to experience this. But all who come to faith in Jesus, we have a right relationship with God. And to be absent from the body, finish it with me, is to be present with the Lord. That's what we have in Jesus because he is our great high priest. The law says you're guilty. But Jesus says, you're guilty, yeah, but come to me and I'll give you life. John 3, verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So faith in Jesus is much better than trying to keep the law. Way better. And first century Christian Jews and 21st century Christian churchgoers, the Lord would say to us, quit trying to make yourself acceptable to God. Just cling to Jesus. Just love the Lord and embrace him by faith and thank him that all of your sins are now cleansed and gone forever. And now your name is written in his book of life. And one day you'll be headed to heaven, not because of anything you do, but because he did all the work for you as our great high priest, according to this glorious order, the order of Melchizedek. Now, verses 20 through 28, God swears that Jesus is better. God takes an oath. Jesus is better. Inasmuch as he, Jesus, was not made priest without an oath. For they have become priests. The Levitical priest became priests without an oath. Do you know how you get to become a Levitical priest? You had to be of the tribe of Levi and a descendant of Aaron. You had to be born into it. No oath involved whatsoever, just the luck of the draw. However, he, Jesus, with an oath by him, God the Father, who said to him, the Lord has sworn, will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So God the Father made this oath that the Messiah, Jesus, 900 years after he said this through David, Messiah would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus wasn't just born to be a priest. There was this solemn oath that God the Father backed it up with. That's why he has a better priesthood, because it's by the oath of God the Father. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Once you're dead, you're done. And there's no coming back, by the way. So the Levitical priests, when they died, that's it, they're done. But he, because he continues forever, he ever lives, has an unchangeable priesthood. And the one who lives forever is better than the one who dies. Therefore, the Levitical priesthood is better than the Aaronic Levitical priesthood. Or excuse me, the Melchizedekan priesthood, of which Jesus is our high priest, is better than the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. Therefore, he, Jesus, because he's the Melchizedekian high priest, is able to save to the uttermost. I love what one pastor said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Isn't that great? And isn't that what the Lord has done with us? Saved us out of the guttermost unto the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Not those who come to God through their own sacrifices, but through Jesus. Since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. Wonderful. Jesus is praying for you and for me right now. No matter what we go through, Jesus is praying for us, and he's going to get us through. God promises to save us to the uttermost, to bring you all the way into glory. Therefore, folks, let's just trust him. Let's just have faith in him. Quit trying to earn favor with God, because you're already accepted in the Beloved. You believe in Jesus, you're saved. Good to go. Now just love the Lord. Just appreciate him for what he's done. And trust him to change you and to mold you more and more every day into his image. Give up trying to be good enough, because you and I, we never will be. Instead, trust in the one who is always good and makes us good enough. For such a high priest was fitting for us, verse 26, who is holy, no sin at all in Jesus, harmless. He never does harm. He's only here to seek and to save that which is lost. Undefiled. There's no shadow variation in him whatsoever. Separate from sinners. Sinners go and do their sins, but not Jesus. He was tempted as we are, but yet without sin. And he's become higher than the heavens. You know what makes heaven heaven? Jesus. It's not a place. It's not even merely the absence of sin. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus, being with him. He's become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, the Levitical Aaronic high priest, to offer up sacrifices. I mean, those guys, there's no seat in the temple. They're constantly offering up sacrifice all the time, first for his own sins. Jesus, when he died, he didn't die for himself. He's perfect. He died for you and me. So he didn't offer up sins for himself. The Levitical priest did, however. And then for the peoples, for this sacrifice Jesus did once for all when he offered up himself. Every day the Levitical priest would offer up sacrifices. And one day of the year, on the Jewish holiday Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would then go in behind the veil to the Ark of the Covenant with blood from a sacrifice, first for his own sins. His own sins needed to be covered. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Your sacrifices cannot take away sin. It's always there. It's only through the blood of Jesus that our sins are washed forever. So the high priest on Yom Kippur go in with blood for his own sins, and then later on, blood for the sins of the people. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He went into the Holy of Holies and offered up blood in the heavenlies, the heavenly Holy of Holies. Offered up blood, not for his sins, but for yours and mine. His own blood that he shed in the heavenly temple, the heavenly Holy of Holies, and God has accepted his blood on our behalf. And so once you have embraced Jesus as your Savior and Lord, he's our great high priest, and your sins have been washed away forever, why in the world would you want to go back to religion? Why would you want to go back into sacraments? Thinking, well, I got to do this in order to make myself acceptable to God. Jesus has already done the work. Now it's up for us to enter into his rest. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Make sure you enter his rest and stay in his rest. Leave the Levite. You don't need him. Leave religion. You don't need it. Leave the trappings and the rituals of the priests and others. You don't need it. You have a great high priest, far superior to any of them. Don't let them get in the way of you and your relationship with Jesus. You cling to him by faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's how we're saved. Not of works. Not through any religious works we do. We're saved because we believe in Jesus. Now, when you believe in Jesus, of course, he changes your life. You're going to want to do good works based on the fact that the Holy Spirit is now dwelling in you. But those good works do not save you, nor make you more acceptable. But they are evidence of the fact that you are saved. Evidences, fruits of salvation. But never think that you need the Levite. Never think you need to go to the lesser. You already have the greatest of all. Therefore, leave the Levite and cling solely to Jesus, our great high priest, according to that mysterious priestly order, the order of Melchizedek. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and the technical section here and can be very, very confusing. I sure hope, Lord, that you have cleared up a few things in our minds, and Lord, most importantly, that we would not seek to be righteous through other earthly priests or other earthly means, but that we would cling solely, only, completely to your finished work by faith, not by our works, but by faith and what you have done. Thank you so much that you've made the way. You did for us what we could not do for ourselves. We're saved because of you, Lord Jesus. You alone. Are our priest of that glorious order, the order of Melchizedek. And so, Lord, thank you. We love you. We commit ourselves, recommit ourselves completely to you, clinging solely to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?